Is it not you, O Lord our God? We set our hope on you, for it is you who do all this. Amen. Philosopher Simone Weil once remarked in her book Gravity and Grace, and I share this with you not because I understand it, but because I don't, and I'd like to crowdsource it. Two prisoners whose cells join communicate with each other by knocking on the wall. The wall is the thing that separates them, but it is also the means of communication. It is the same with us and God. Every separation is a link. Last Sunday, we read a parable from the 18th chapter of Luke in the verses just preceding what we've now read today. And what did Jesus tell us in that parable? It's okay if you've already forgotten. My memory is especially short. Jesus tells his disciples about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. The faithful prayers of the persistent widow caused the unjust judge to finally throw up his hands in exasperation, tired of being pestered, and to grant her justice against her unnamed opponent. Pray always, don't lose heart, and good things will happen. That seems to be the elevator pitch version of the parable. Maybe what you expect to happen won't happen. Maybe things won't happen perfectly, but ultimately something good will happen. Be patient and persevere. Fair enough. Fast forward, or I guess don't even fast forward, but just continue reading to the next verse, and the situation becomes much more complicated. Jesus launches into yet another parable where he tells of a righteous Pharisee swaggering into the temple, taking his place and preparing to pray before God. Notice that the Pharisee does not kneel, but stands as he begins, "Foolishly, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even this tax collector." It's kind of awkward, huh? "I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income." The Pharisee does not say to God, though it would still be a foolish prayer, "Thank you, God, that I am not like some other people." The Pharisee says instead, "I am not like other people," full stop. The Pharisee stands alone entirely in his righteousness. The Pharisee asks nothing of God in his prayer, but merely gives recognition to his own power and piety. The Pharisee is God's singular good creation, though in the mind of the Pharisee, his goodness is caused not by God, but by himself. In his prayer, God is merely an observer or an accessory of his own accomplishments. Then, of course, the tax collector slinks into the temple to pray. His feet shuffle under the weight of yesterday's bad decisions. He too, like the Pharisee, approaches the temple alone. He prostrates head towards the floorboards, and he thumps his fist against his chest as he whispers in a short prayer, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Prayer here is the wall separating two children of God, both imprisoned, one shackled by shame and approaching God's courts seeking forgiveness, and another in an exile self-imposed by self-obsession. Both suffer. To use Simone Weil's image, both of these men are knocking on that same wall. Both are praying. And yet, for one, prayer is a means to separate self from other, to possess God's goodness, and to care singularly, to differentiate. His prayer is the wall that encloses. For the tax collector, prayer, too, is that same wall. But that wall, instead, is a mediator for communication, for forgiveness, for love, for mercy. The tax collector, too, is connected through that wall. So if last week's gospel told us that prayer is important, indeed this week we learn that how we pray is doubly important. We learn that our prayers can be polluted by our tendency towards sin if we are not careful. At its best, prayer is a mediator. It allows us to communicate with God, to communicate with self, and to communicate with neighbor, to speak our needs, to give thanks, to make ourselves aware of what it is around us so that we may see God more abundantly in our lives every day. And yet at its most dangerous, prayer fuels our egos, our sense of entitlement and self-righteousness. At its worst, prayer can divide and can isolate. It can offer us shallow divine reassurance of our own prejudices. So then we must ask ourselves, in light of today's gospel, how can we pray in such a way that allows us to grow? Now, our instinct today in our prayer, and I heard your laughs and mine together, might be to thank God that we indeed are not like this Pharisee, right? That's why the parable's funny, because it's absurd. We couldn't be that person. I laugh because I can't imagine myself in him, but the complication with the Pharisee is that I'm in him and that the Pharisee was not bad. The Pharisee was scared. The Pharisee had to believe that he was good enough. The Pharisee had to believe that he was the best because he believed there were absolute limits to the grace that God would be dispensing in that temple. Heartfelt prayer hinges on trust. That's the difference between the Pharisee and the tax collector. It hinges most on trust in God's grace for us. Now, our church, of course, is named Grace Episcopal Church. After all, we don't have a patron saint's day, but it's something that is practiced in our faith all of the time. The tax collector was blessed because the tax collector showed grace, and because God's grace was present in his spirit. Now, grace is about quieting ourselves to make room for the movements of God. It isn't about whether we've been good or been bad, but about the acknowledgement that God is good. If we want to grow in prayer, we've got to grow with grace. And likewise, I believe that if we want to grow in prayer, we need to pray with a sense of awe and a sense of unknowing. Prayer is about coming before something that is larger than what we can understand, but is so deeply present in what we can feel. I'm reminded of a professor that I once had in seminary, Christian Wyman. He was a poet and was diagnosed with cancer that at the time was thought to be terminal. He wrote a book while he went through his treatments called My Bright Abyss and his preparation for death. Christian ended up living, published the book, and went on to speak about it and about what life after having believed he were to die looked like. And now Christian Wyman begins his book about his experiences with this prayer. And I hope to leave you with this. My God, my bright abyss into which all my longing will not go. Once more I come to the edge of all that I know, and believing nothing, believe in this. He said, I wrote until that point in the stanza, and I could never finish the rest, but it fit. Amen.